Let's just bow our heads to pray one more time. God, we thank you for this time. Lord, as we continue to look into your word, we know that there is so much here. And today, as we explore a bit more of the truth that's revealed to us and how Jesus brought to us something so much better, may we then learn how to, in a practical way, apply it into our lives so that you, by your Spirit, can change us. Thank you for that work that you do. Lord, we humbly come before you, recognizing that we need you. It's with fear and trembling that we approach your word. And I pray, God, that you would be honored and you would receive glory as our lives are changed and we learn better how to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, it is a bit of a challenge to skip over chapter 7 in Hebrews. And as we were going, as we were in the Sunday school study, what went through my mind was, I wish that I could have preached this message before we had the study in John. So maybe we should have, if I would have really thought about it, maybe I would have requested to preach first, but then maybe we wouldn't have had enough time either because so much. I feel like this message, simply titled A Better Covenant, which is a continuation in the series of Hebrews and Encouragement to Believers, part 13. I can't believe we've already been in here for 13 different messages, but Hebrews and Encouragement to Believers, part 13, A Better Covenant, that this lays the foundation, this lays a very clear foundation for us to look at and to build our lives on. And as we know in the past, in past messages, that much of what the writer of Hebrews is doing is comparing, using comparisons to show us what the better thing is that is what God brought to us, what God gave to us. So we'll just go ahead and launch into chapter 8 here. And I was only planning to cover the first 5 verses. It's a bit hard to jump in here anywhere and make a distinction in this chapter. And so I think I'm just going to go, if you can bear with me, I think I'm just going to launch into this thing. And if we, you know, I might go a little past 12, but if I don't get finished with my message, I'm just going to pick it up next time as we continue on, because I really feel it's important for us to really understand the foundation of what the writer of Hebrews is doing here. And maybe one thing that would sort of motivate me to not push it too hard and try to cover everything that I have in my notes today is simply because I do think that having the base of chapter 7 well established in our hearts will be a benefit for us to better understand chapter 8. And even beyond that, chapter 8, 9, and 10, I think, would be even a part of that. So maybe that's what we'll do. There's a piece of me this morning that wants to just get down here and sit with you and just have a discussion about this. And maybe we should, but maybe we'll just leave it open. If there's questions that you have, we're a small group. I love this atmosphere. I do wish everyone else could be here. I know Jonas's are on their way to Indiana to visit his sister, Barbara's sister. We just had a new baby, and so that's why they're not here. Others that aren't here, I know. I don't know why. But anyway, it doesn't matter. Anyway, I'm just going to go ahead and read the first 5 verses. And I've decided to read these verses in the New King James Version this morning. So bear with me if that's confusing to you. I hope it's not too much so. And I picked that version just because I love how it brings it out in a language that I can understand. So Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 5. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, notice that the reference to that one, I'm not sure if it is in all Bibles, that, and if it even uses that term, I think it does in the King James, that one is capitalized, which is reference to Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Now, as we've seen in past chapters, the writer of Hebrews is making a case for the supremacy and the superiority of Jesus. And that is obviously, again, what he's doing with this text today. Now, obviously, it's a continuation of chapter 7. And in past messages, we learned that Jesus is both superior to angels, he's superior to Moses, and in the text today and earlier, he's superior to the priests that they were used to having. We see that all the way from chapter 1 through the end of chapter 7. We see the writer using that using those comparisons. Jesus, the better high priest, the perfect high priest. And he uses these comparisons to help us understand that. So now in the next several chapters, we will see Jesus' supremacy and superiority being established, firmly established, as the new high priest over a new and better covenant. Jesus serves in a better tabernacle. He offered a better sacrifice, which is himself. And the new covenant is based on a better promise. And it seems like what the writer's aim is here is to remind the reader to persevere in faith and especially persevere in discipleship. I am tired, by the way, and excuse my voice. We had a long day yesterday. And I was thinking about that discipleship piece. And some of you know that we've been talking about what does discipleship look like? What is discipleship? And when those of us that were in Pennsylvania at the fellowship meetings, at the ministers' meetings following that, a large piece of the discussion that we had was, what does discipleship look like? And I think we're still asking those same questions here today. And I've said numbers of times to different people, when I consider what happened here, and excuse me for going back a little bit, but I don't know how else to do it other than just be honest and say, when I go back and look at what happened here at River of Life, one of the things that I have personally as a regret is to know that maybe we could have done better in discipleship. And what does this mean? I mean, what does that look like? And I feel like we're a small enough group here to where I can be that honest. What does it look like to really walk in discipleship? And then, you know, you start thinking about, well, what kind of a program can we implement? Do we need to put accountability groups together? Do we need to put mentoring groups together? Do we need to do more aggressive cell group things? Or do we need to find some curriculum to go through? Or, you know, and maybe we need to do some of those. I don't know. I I'm not against that. I'm just thinking maybe sometimes we get bogged down with the idea of we got to implement some kind of program. And maybe what we're missing is what Hebrews is trying to teach us here. What if discipleship would look like this? That we could somehow effectively lay a solid foundation for people to build their Christian experience on the new covenant principle, on the new high priest. What if we would be able to understand that the first commitment that we have is to have that proper relationship with Jesus and to have Him be the foundation upon which we build everything else? Do we believe that God's Word is Christ revealed to us? Do we believe that? And do we believe that He's beginning to be revealed in the Old Testament and continues to be revealed until Revelation 22:21? Do we believe that everything in between there helps us understand that all things that we do, all things that we believe, all convictions that we hold that are based on the Word of God itself actually have no greater purpose than to deliberately point us to Christ Himself? He is the new high priest of the new covenant. And when I was studying this personally, I'm just going to kind of maybe deviate away from my notes a bit here. But when I was studying this, a lot of the confusion that we hear today of, and I'm just going to be really honest with you today, some of the things that John Weaver shared about the old covenant being expired, I struggle a bit with that. It's been fulfilled, yes, in Christ. But until we can see that in the old covenant, God had a plan, and later on we'll see, we go on in the next, hopefully in the next message, later on in this chapter, the writer of Hebrews actually tells us that his goal is to help us understand that now God writes these laws on our hearts. He wants to write these laws on our hearts. What are the laws that He wants to write on our hearts? We talked about it in Sunday school class this morning. And I think it was made clear in our text that the old covenant was a covenant designed to be built on love. Doesn't always look that way because man deviated away from that plan. Adam and Eve started by listening to the wrong voices. And so we have this idea that the old covenant is no longer relevant for us to learn from today, maybe. Maybe we've taken it to that level. And when I study these texts, I've told you before, I have to depend a lot on what others have written, what other commentators, what other preachers say about things. And I have to have this confirmed by God's Holy Spirit to verify that that's truth. You know what? One of the things that's been the hardest for me is to really firmly understand and hold a conviction in my heart that what I'm learning and what I'm discovering in study is a way to discern the spirits. That makes sense? Like, when there's voices out there, we can go out there and we can read, we can listen to all kinds of different voices that are out there. And I think we need to be very careful with that. We need to be able to discern the spirits to see whether this lines up with New Covenant teaching. Is this really New Covenant teaching that we're embracing? The thing that I see is that the fulfillment of the old coming into the new, and God not wanting to write His laws on our hearts, is something that we get to discover. We have an opportunity today to discover what the transfer of that looks like. And I wonder if it's not simply understanding that God's law, even if you look at the Mosaic law as given to the children of Israel, that if we could grab a hold of the principles of why that was given to the children of Israel, and we could somehow begin to understand the principles of those laws that were given, and stop being affected by the resistance of walking in obedience to God's higher standard of law, it potentially could revolutionize who we are as God's people today. That makes sense. And so I wonder if we could transition from understanding that God had principles in place even in the Old Covenant that He gave power to by giving His Son and Him giving His life and showing us a much better way, showing us now with power, as it were, under our feet or in our hearts, showing us that He is giving us power to live out all of these principles. And maybe we could even take it as far as to say, for example, what about dietary laws that were given in the Mosaic law? What if in those things God would be saying, I want my people to learn healthy disciplines? I'm just saying. What if He wants me to learn healthy disciplines? What if He wants me to learn how I need to care for my body? And what if in the new covenant, which obviously the most important piece of this all, I think, is that we could learn to understand the love of Christ made clear to us as we see Him having been prophesied from the first book of the Bible through the end of the Old Covenant into the first of the New and all the way to the end of what we have recorded in the New. What if that is what He wants us to learn? And I think that's where the most powerful piece comes in. And what if all of that actually helps us understand that all these other things that we can tend to resist and fight against, what if those would actually become something powerful to us today? What if we could actually take our focus away from resisting law, if you would, to embracing The idea that God wants to write that on our hearts and how that would transform us. I have no interest at all in going down the road of saying, let's figure out what the laws are that we need to write on our hearts. But let's embrace the new covenant lawgiver and let him write those laws on our hearts as we begin to know him. As we begin to understand his heart for his people. He's redeemed us. He died for us. So that we then can understand 1 John 2, verses 7 through 16. Or any other parts of that beautiful epistle. I'd just like to maybe just, time is here to close, and I'm completely okay with this. If you're okay with it, I'm completely okay with it. Hopefully, maybe just laying that foundation is enough to want us to learn to know him. But I want to just help us understand, I'd just like to look a little bit at verse 1, maybe here, to help us understand the beauty of who we are seeking to explore. What we see here is the writer spends the first 7 chapters of the book of Hebrews describing who Jesus is. And finally, in the first part of 8, he comes and says, now the main point is. So he spends 7 chapters worth of writing to finally bring us to the place of the main point. And then he goes on and he talks about how Jesus came. We're filling in blanks here. Jesus came and he went back to heaven. And he's now seated at the right hand of the majesty of God. And there he is. There's a beautiful thing here that I discovered. And maybe I'll go back and sort of recover this the next time, but there's a beautiful thing that we see here. As he uses the comparisons of the high priests of the old covenant and the new high priest in Christ, there's something we notice here in how Jesus went back to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the majesty of the throne of God. And when you look at, I actually went back and I researched this to try to see if I could find any evidence anywhere, whether there was ever any history, any direction given for any kind of seating arrangement in the temple or the tabernacle. There is no history that I can find that there was any provisions made for seating in the temple or the tabernacle. And I think we can take one thing away from that. That was that the work of the priests in the old covenants, their work was never completed. They were always having to sacrifice for their own sins and for the sins of their people. They never had time to just sit down and experience the completion of the work. Whereas Jesus came, he gave his life as a sacrifice and went back to the Father and sat down because his work was finished. And when I thought about that, when I saw that, it was like, why wouldn't I want to come running to that high priest? Why wouldn't I want to go running to that high priest? He had the power to complete the work that all of the Old Testament couldn't complete. And I'll end on that note. That's some of the beautiful things that we begin to see in this portion of Scripture. I'm really looking forward to hearing what Dwight, I know it's pretty powerful because the people that were there that Sunday morning that he preached were very touched. And so I hope that this can give you a hunger, and I actually invite you to enter into this study with me. I know we're doing a Sunday school study, but it would really be a double blessing to me for you guys to also just get into the book of Hebrews right now as a maybe sort of as a side devotional for yourself or whatever, a study of that, and we'll discover together and learn some more of the things that God is showing, that God is showing me to share with you. And maybe even continue in healthy conversation and new truths that God is showing as I preach a message that God can say that, or you can say that God jogged something in my mind that made me think about this. I'd love to hear that too. I think that's true discipleship. We can lay the foundation of building on the concept of the new covenant. We build on that, and we really truly focus on let's then every one of us consider what we can offer to the next person. Joy and I were sharing with Diane here the other evening. She felt a little bit inadequate to minister to a need that she has an opportunity to. Just encouraged her to just, and I will do the same for all of you, whatever place you're at in your Christian experience, if you have something to share with someone else, do that. It will strengthen your own faith. And if you've got something you can share with someone who's new in the faith or is searching or whatever that they don't have answers for, share that. If you don't know the answers to something, ask. Be humble enough to ask. Say, I'll get back with you on that. I think when we can lay a foundation of what true discipleship looks like, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not coming to you this morning with an idea that I have a perfect idea of what healthy discipleship should look like, except that I will not apologize for believing that the first step and the most important thing that we can understand is to lay a foundation of understanding who our high priest is today and what he's doing for us as he now finished his work as far as the work of redemption is concerned. He continues to sit at the Father's right hand and is doing what for us? What's he doing for us? What's the Scripture say? He is interceding for us. And so when we tend to get discouraged about the situations around us or the busyness that we allow ourselves to get confused with and all the stuff that we struggle with, we get to run to him and realize that he's there interceding for you and me. He's there. God help us. Jim, do you want to come close?